I'm preaching on Proverbs 24, which moves us right along in our study of the book of Proverbs, one chapter per week, and then selecting some verse from within that chapter to preach about. I don't know about the yard that you call your own, but where I live, we often have problems with ants and yellow jackets, but I'm going to talk about ants this morning. I can get rid of the yellow jackets with gasoline, you know, but the ants is another story, because sometimes they're in places that I can't use the gasoline. So anyway, often when I see an ant bed around the house, the first thought comes to my mind, I guess I'm still a child and mischievous, but the first thing I want to know is, are there any ants inside the bed? Are there any ants in there? Well, I learned long ago you don't find out by putting your foot in it. So I look around for a stick. But before I do that, have you ever noticed you don't see an ant around the ant bed? You see them all over the place on trails, but you never see any ants around the ant bed. I wonder what they're doing all the time, you know? They're down underneath the ground. Not an ant in sight. Now, because I can recognize an ant hill, it seems that in my mind, I imagine that there's a sign hung out front of the ant house. I'll call it that. And it says, this is where ants live. This is the home of an ant. And we are certified ants that live within. But then I oftentimes, well, that's just what the sign says. There may not be any ants in there at all. It may be just an old empty house, and that's false advertising hung out there in front of the ant bed. The testimony may be incorrect, so I just don't go by the looks of the tag on the outside of the anthill. So I take me a stick, and I just sort of punch a hole in the top of the ant bed. That'd be like somebody stabbing a tree, I guess, through your roof, you know? Now, what I did was create an unexpected dilemma and problem for the ants. Put another way, I introduced into their life adversity. I did it. Mischievous me, I caused adversity in the anthill. I produced a trial to the ants. I guarantee you I can find out if any ants live there by doing that simple thing. I can also tell you what kind of ants they are. Not just where they're big, black, or red, but where they're feisty and mean. I can tell you real quick what kind of breed of ants I had by sticking that stick, that adversity, in the top of that ant hill. And you know, I haven't found an ant bed yet where I can find any quitters residing. Never have. Whether I find any ants that are filled with hopelessness when I put adversity into their ant hill. I don't find anywhere discouragement rules. I mean, compared to me and the ant, I am a giant. You know, you look up, man, I am something else. 6 feet tall. You think I'm big enough to get to the top of my head. I mean, I'm big. But I don't find those ants discouraged. I'm a big adversity. And I don't find in that ant hill any signs where failure reigns. Rather, as I look at that ant hill, I say, you know, boys, you live up to your name. You're fighters. It doesn't take those ants long to get to the very tip top of that stick. And if I keep my finger on it, tip top of my head. I mean, you see, when you get into an anthill, you find out if the sign on the front of the house reads correct. And you get into a live anthill, and I found them all. You're right, boys. This is an anthill, and I'll certify you as certified ants. Now, Friday, Mary Lou, if I didn't have Mary Lou, I wouldn't have sermons, you see. So she decided to water some plants underneath the tree in our backyard. So she had the water hose out there running very slowly, you know, and I didn't pay any attention. I just started looking at what she was watering because underneath, on top of the plants, there's grass. So you can't see the plants but the grass, you know. I don't know why she doesn't de-weed the bed, but anyway, I know there's some plants down there somewhere because there used to be down there anyway. So anyway, she was watering them. The little plants beneath the tree, and I noticed a column of ants just going up the tree from down at the ground, and I thought to myself, and they were all carrying little white eggs, and I said, now, I wonder what those ants are doing. I'm making, what's in the tree that those ants want? So, you know, it's easy to track down an ant track So I just followed where they were going, you know, as fast as they could go. And she has some hanging pots in the branches of the tree. Well, most of the pots have no plants in them because they've died. They're just pots with dirt in them. So this ant, all these ants were going in one of those pots with no plants in it. And I thought to myself, hey, what are you doing that for? There's no food there. I mean, they weren't after anything to eat. What are you going into that pot for? That doesn't make any sense. And I thought, well, I don't want you in that pot. You know, we may want to put some flowers in there, so I'm not going to allow you to infest my pot of dirt. So I got the water hose from the ground, and I picked it up in the pot. And so I just started filling that pot full of water. Now, I introduced adversity. My wife introduced adversity to first wife. What she was doing was flooding their home down there at the ground. So they were going to higher ground. They had better sense than to drown. And so they were taking all those eggs. I mean, there was thousands of them going up and down that tree trunk. So I said, well, I'll get rid of you boys from the tree trunk too. So I just sprayed that tree trunk with water, you know, and I just wiped those ants off back on that tree trunk again. So I washed them off again, and you know what I found out? They had more than I had time and water. So I said, I won't give up on this. Maybe you fellows will get out of the tree and go somewhere else. So I quit putting water in the pot, which was running out the hole at the bottom, you know. Now, I came back a few hours later, and I said, ha ha, there's no ants in the pot. Wonder where they went. She has one pot out there that has a plant in it. Real pretty plant, beautiful leaves. And you know where those critters went? They were going in her good pot with all covered up with leaves, you see. And I said to myself, well, now that's not going to go. I'm not going to let you boys stay. Now, they had transferred, you follow me, all those eggs from the ground to the empty pot. Now they had transferred all those eggs from the empty pot to the flowering pot. And they were still going up and down the trunk. So I take the water hose and I crank it up again, and I put water back in the new pot. And I just keep putting water in there before I'm afraid I'm going to wash all the dirt out of the plants and kill it, you know. And so finally I again give up. I came back a few hours later. Here those little ants were, taking those eggs out of that pot and going back down the tree. Now, what are you talking about? Adversity proved to me that the ants lived up to their name. They're fighters. No matter what you do, they don't quit. No matter what the adversity is, they didn't quit. And at my last inspection, as far as I know, there were no ants in the tree at all. They were all back down the ground where they started from. Now, how did I discover what kind of ants they were? By sending adversity. That's how I found out. Found out they were the fighting kind. I also found out a few times they were the biting kind. They got a hold of me. They're the do or die kind. They're the kind that would rather die than quit. They were the kind that said, we'll win in the end kind. You don't cry about Christians like that. We'll win in the end, brother. That's the kind we are. God doesn't have many folks like those ants. Most of them are quitters. I'll let that ant bed. It's filled with those that have what it takes. And they can wear the label proudly. We are ants. I mean, they live to the name. I admire the faith because they had a lot of it. They never gave up. They outlasted my adversity. They never gave in. Now that brings me down to the verse that I have selected this morning. Verse 10. Proverbs 24, 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You know, I've learned from experience that if you'll become a fainter, it won't be long until you become a quitter. But first you have to be a fainter. Whenever I find a person who has quit the Lord, I have found a person who is a fainter. They couldn't take the adversity, they couldn't take the pressure, and they caved in. I had to admire the ant. They lived up to their label. They were fighters to the very end. Now, there are a lot of people who claim to live what I would call a spiritual ant bed. We call it the church. And then there are a lot of folks that are hanging labels around their neck and their lapels and on their bumpers, on their windows, and on their desk. A little sign says, we are God's ants. We are Christian believers. Well, let me ask you something. How am I going to find out if the tag is real? I don't know what the ants are till I give them some adversity. How am I going to find out if you really are what the tag says you are? I mean, the box may say washing machine, but how do I know there's a washing machine inside that box? I got to tear it open first. That's adversity to the box. And you know the way I'll find out if the tag of a Christian is legitimate? All I got to do is send him a hardship. That's all. And then he'll show his colors. Otherwise, it's smooth sailing and easy bragging, and you give him a hardship, though, and I'll find out the facts. I'll see where he stands when the trial comes. I'll send him a disappointment. I'll give him a difficulty. I'll give him a setback. And then let's see what he's made out of. Can your life back up the claim of the sign that you hang around your neck? Practically everyone tells you, oh, I'm a Christian. They have the label. Well, now let me see you when there is adversity, and I'll know if the label is true. What are you made of? I think that this is a fair question that everyone has a right to ask. What I'm saying is, what kind of faith do you have anyway? So I have saving faith. You're going to have to have more than that. Do you have living faith? Do you have fruitful faith? Do you have overcoming faith? You know, there, sometimes when you check a man out, you'll find his faith can either be faulty, false, or fearless. What's yours? I'll tell you, the faith of those ants was fearless. It wasn't faulty, and it sure wasn't false. Look at Luke 9:62. This is what Jesus was talking about when he made this statement. No man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. How do I know a man is fit to wear the title? When adversity comes, he won't throw the plow down. When adversity comes, he won't quit plowing. When adversity comes and the rocks get too big and the dirt gets too hard, he won't quit. That's how I know he's worthy to be called a plowman. Today you have a lot of people who are going around saying, I'm a believer. And they talk about being saved by faith. But I get the idea that they're always talking in past tense. I got saved back there in the country when I was 15. That was 65 years ago. I got my label back then. I was baptized in so-and-so church. I've been saved a long time. I got my new life way back there. That's all past tense talk. What about your faith now? What you got now? What you got going for you now? You all remember the story about, I don't know where I remember it or not. It's not in my sermon. The lady who was visited by the preacher. And she sent her son upstairs to get the testimony of her conversion out of the family Bible. She called it her blessed experience. The little boy came back after a while and he said, Mama? She said, yeah. And he said, I think the mouse got into the drawer and he ate up your blessed experience. And that's all that lady had, was an old testimony, wrinkled with age and yellowed with years, to show that she was a believer. Folks, that's not enough. Just not enough. Talk to people, how do you know you're Christian? Well, I believe. I just simply, by faith, believe. And there's something I think we ought to realize, a lot of us forget very quickly. There are going to be a lot of people in the world that's going to come up to you and take a look and see if there's any truth. And your claim that I'm a believer. Not only that, but there are going to be a lot of Christians going to walk up and take a look at you and see if they can find any proof that you're a believer besides the tag you hang around your neck. And not only that, but you ought to come to the point yourself of seeing if you can find any proof in yourself that your faith is the real thing. Now, the blessed experience and past testimony is wonderful, but you ought to be able to look in the mirror now and say, I want to see some proof that my faith took. Look at 2 Peter 1:10. 2 Peter 1:10. Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Are you sure? Look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves for what reason? To see if you are really in the faith. And you must prove to your own self that Jesus Christ lives in you. I just didn't say by faith, folks. It says prove it. And proof requires some evidence beyond faith. Now, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith and prove to your own selves whether or not Christ is in you. If not, then you're reprobate. I didn't write that. Paul did. Remember the words of James in the 2nd chapter. I think we must put great emphasis on faith, but you better be sure you have the right kind of faith. James 2:17 through 18. James says, faith, if it can't produce any evidence, faith, if it can't produce any works, is dead. It's not worth anything. It won't accomplish anything for you. Faith without works, evidence, is worthless. And then he says, there are those who say, you have faith. James says, well, I have the works. He says, you try to show me faith without works. You can't do it. But I will show you my faith by my works. Faith talk is cheap. Faith works is costly. But the only evidence that you have the right kind of saving faith is going to have to be a working faith. And the way I'll find out is adversity. All I have to do is wait until adversity comes. And then I find my evidence. Then I find out if you're a faith walker, if you're living by faith, if the life of Christ means more to you than anything in all the world. I'll only find that out in adversity. I'll know where you stand only when the going gets tough. I'll know what you think of Jesus only when things go sour. I'll know if you trust God, if you think God is good, if you think God is love, if you think God is wise. I'll only know what you think about God in adversity. Only truthfully will I know then. Only we can sing, oh, how I love Jesus. We can sing about the wisdom and the love and the power of God, but I'll not know you're telling the truth when you sing it till there's adversity. And then your faith is put to a test. There are two things you must settle about a faith. First of all, is it a living faith? Is it a living faith? Now, you have a tree in your front yard, and you have a question about that tree. I think there are two things that would be concerned of me. Number one, is it alive? Just saying on the stem, the tree hangs a sign there, I'm a tree. Well, big deal. It's a tree. But the important thing is it a living tree? So I go out there, and only by adversity can I find that out. So I take my pocket knife out, and I cut the bark. And I say, hey, it's a living tree. Now, the second concern I have, is it a fruit-bearing tree? You know, there's some trees that I don't think I'd like to have growing in my yard. So it's just not a question whether or not it's a living tree, but is it a fruit-bearing tree of the kind of fruit that I like? Now, how am I going to know that? If a fruit-bearing tree is a living tree, there will come a day when I'll have some living fruit. Now, that's not too brainy to figure that one out. So all I have to do is to make sure that the tree is alive and then begin to look for evidence that it is a fruit-bearing tree. What is the fruit? It is the lifestyle of Christ. It is the disposition of Christ in the midst of adversity. Not my will, but thine be done. I looked at that little trait in myself and in others. The fruit of doing the will of God, no matter what it cost, no matter what pain is involved. I see this fruit in Paul. I see it in Stephen. But I must find it in myself. Find to be convinced that I have living faith. Look at 1 John 2. 1 John 2, 3 and 6. Hereby we are able to know, if we know Jesus, if His life is within us, how? That irregardless of circumstances, irregardless of adversity, we'll be found doing what? Keeping His commandments. There's the fruit. He that says, I know Jesus, and then does not keep the commandments because it's not convenient, because it's not pleasing, regardless of the reason that he does not keep them, he that says, I know Christ, and does not keep his commandments, you completed, is a liar. And the truth is just not there. I didn't write that either. All I can do is quote it to you. You know what the faith of the mustard seed is? I don't know whether the mustard seed is the smallest seed in all the universe. Probably it's not. I don't know. But it is a very small seed. But I believe the faith of the mustard seed simply says, for me to grow, I must overcome great adversity. But even though I'm small, I can weather the heat and the storms and the birds and the floods and the snows. And I'll prove myself by the fruit that I bear. Now, it takes faith to get you in the kingdom. But let me tell you, folks, it takes faith to get you through the kingdom. And if your faith allows you to faint, then weak indeed is your faith. I think a weak faith denotes bad memory. That's the first thing that a weak faith forgets. The commands, the calls, the promises, a weak faith forgets too much. And secondly, a weak faith has failing eyesight. It loses sight of all eternal perspective and zeroes in on this world alone. A weak faith is not good. You can hang a good label around a bad tree and that won't bring it to life and that won't make it fruitful. If you have weak faith this morning, work on it. Work on your faith. Not your past testimony. Work on your faith. Draw closer to God. Try to get a new glimpse of the greatness of God and the beauty of eternity and the purpose of our living. Because if your faith won't carry you through, then I don't see how you're going to make it through. Because it's your faith alone that will convince you when adversity comes, it's worth it all to follow Jesus. I tell you, there are hundreds of times a month that my faith gets weak and I want to quit. And then my wife reminds me, and God tries to remind me. A strong faith says it's worth it all, no matter the hardship. If you faint in the day of adversity, many will wonder if there was ever any life in you at all. That I'll not say, but there will be many wondering. And if your faith faints in the day of adversity, many will wonder if there's any fight in your faith. Father, we're thankful this day that though our faith be small and though it even might be weak, and we need not leave it that way, but that it can grow, open our eyes that we might see the value of eternal things. We might see our purpose here in life and what it is to be. And that's bearing fruit. Give unto us a faith that can carry us through the days of adversity. For as little ants, they outlive the water, and they outlive my patience. And they won the victory, and it was worth it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.